Chapter 9, as we continue on with the story of the man who was born blind, we're picking up today on five conversations that follow after his healing. And so we'll look at that a bit, and we'll look at this chapter begins in a man who's blind. And we'll end with a bunch of men who are blind. It begins with the one man who was blind physically being the guy at the end of the story who is spiritually and physically seeing. And the crowd that he's going to speak to in the end of this story is a crowd who had physical sight their entire life and thought they had spiritual sight, but they'll find they were blind. In fact, I want to say to you that they're going to accuse one man of blasphemy, but in essence, they'll be the blasphemers. And that's often the case, and it's the story. So we pick up John chapter 9. We'll pick up with the verse 13. I think we finished last week in 12. We might go back to a little bit of that passage there as well, but we'll start with 13 today. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. What an amazing story. And last week we looked at the unfolding of this story where I said was some hard scripture or some hard teaching. And the hard teaching was this. The disciples of Jesus, after Jesus takes notice of a man born blind, again, Jesus takes notice first. His disciples say to him, why is it that this man is blind? Again, looking for cause of blindness. Is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, neither have sinned. This man was born blind so the works of God you may see. And so Jesus takes it out of the realm of sin is the reason why he is physically harmed. And he is harmed for the glory of God. And that's a hard teaching. Because many of us will have to look at someone who has a disability and we might have to come to the conclusion that you're not there because of a sin problem. You're there to display the glory of God. And I want to say this to us who may not have physical ailments. If we indeed suffer, and one of the marks of being a follower of Jesus is that we would share in his suffering, as much as you do not like the suffering, because I don't like it one bit, know this, that your suffering is for the glory of God. And last week I gave you some implications of ways I thought that this man was displaying the glory of God. One way is that by physically healing this man, we have hope for ourselves that we will be healed too. Another way that I said that we could see the glory of God in someone who has an ailment that God may not heal in the here and now is that we could see the value of life even when we think it's valueless. And in it, we can see the picture of grace. That God would sustain and give life that we count countless. And someone would love and care for that life. What greater picture of grace, right? I've known of a family who adopted a sick child, and that sick child greatly impacted the whole family. And you know what the world would say? This isn't even your flesh and blood, and his being in your family is impacting it all. Why don't you give him back? I'm not giving him back because he's my son. But he's costing you dearly. He's my son. So it is with God as we look and take inventory of our life. Do you know that the great accuser Satan could go to God the Father and say, why is it that you have this person redeemed? They're of no value to you. And God would say, I have grace and mercy on whom I will have grace and mercy. And that is my son. And I will not cast him out. Thank God for that, right? Because I dare say that if the accuser ever accused me, I'd have to say, yeah, that's right, I did that. But for God's grace, mercy. So I see that ailments can be a picture of grace. But also, we looked at last week, Paul saying that his weakness, God's grace, became even more powerful. In his weakness, God's grace became his strength. And there we see another way that God received glory. The things that I want to take away from last week's text before we jump into this week's text is this. As difficult it is for us to rationalize in our humanity and think about pain and suffering being part of God's purpose and plan and God receiving glory from it, I want us to see that God is a planner and that he's not reactionary. You and I are reactionary creatures. We try to be planners. And I got to be honest with you, one of the reasons that I sometimes feel is that I fail as a leader is because when I meet with other guys who are better at this leadership thing than I am, and they want to plan everything out with contingency plans, I just don't operate that way. But we've learned to have contingency plans, right? Because we have no control over what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? So we say, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's our plan of service, or here's our plan of action. We're going to do this. And if it's not received well, then we'll do this. And if that doesn't work, we'll do... You've been at that meeting, right? It just drives you crazy because you just want to say, we just got to do something. And they're going, yes, but what's plan B? And you're going, I can't even think about plan B because I can only think about plan A. And even that's asking me to think too much. But the reason why is because at some point in your life, you learn that the best laid plans hardly ever come out the way you want them to, right? I gave to you guys examples several weeks ago, months ago. We took a family vacation to South Carolina. I had it all planned out in my head. It did not go as I had planned it at all. I thought the car ride was going to be fun, and we were all going to sing like Kumbaya and play like the color game and play the word game. That didn't happen. I had a teenager in the back seat that had to text the entire car ride up and Facebook, Twitter, whatever, that, you know, Uncle Tony just burped. I don't need the whole world to know that. That's in the back seat. Got my mom in the middle seat driving. If you thought back seat driving was bad, middle seat driving is horrible. My son, dying of pneumonia, maybe he wasn't dying, but he was suffering. And my wife playing the role of what my son would normally play. Are we there yet? I'm driving. This is how I planned it to go. And then we get there. I had planned to have this fantastical, magical vacation where we all got along. That didn't happen. And we found ourselves and the urgent care. And I'm going, well, so my plans aren't, so I had to constantly readjust my plans. And I came to this conclusion. I really have little control over life. Here's my problem. I sometimes portray my inadequacies of planning on God, who will not be thwarted. And so here is God, who has this plan for this blind man to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. He would not be thwarted. It didn't matter, by the way, that this healing took place on the Sabbath. It didn't matter that this man was blind, born blind. It didn't matter that this man didn't ask for the healing. God had a purpose and a plan, and his plan was not thwarted. So I want us to see first and foremost that God is not reactionary like you and I. That is to say, when something bad happens in your life, don't sit there and think, oh no, God now must come up with plan B. Rejoice that God has plan A and doesn't need another one. He didn't sit up in heaven and go, all right, I have a planning meeting today. We're going to chart out the life of Billy Bob. What happens if C happens to Billy Bob? Oh no, I didn't think about that one. Red alert, red alert, red alert. I'm scared. Something bad happened to Billy Bob. Is this not the God of the universe who just said, huh, and life? Huh. I don't know what he said, but he spoke, and life. A God who's so intricately, when you look at what we would call coincidences or whatever, but you just look at John, all through it, his time had not yet come. Oh, it may have looked to his followers, the followers of Jesus, that the enemy had won that day on the cross. But God would not be thwarted. The other message I want to take, I know I'm spending a lot of time on last week, but last week was just a good week for me. I love that part of the text. We'll look at the rest this week. But the other thing I want to take away from it is this. In our suffering, will we consider Christ or God to be the gain? Because I got to say to you, it's the only way that we endure our suffering. It's not enough to say, God's got a plan, he's going to see me through this thing. It's in the midst of that suffering, can you say that you are gain? And I want to look at just briefly, this psalm just encouraged me as I thought about that. Psalm 64 says this, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint." So clearly something's going on in the life of the psalmist that the psalmist is suffering or does not enjoy. Listen to what he says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the..." Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong psalm. Psalm 63. I'm like, that's not what I studied this week. Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." Now listen to where he's at. "In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Is he longing for water? Is he longing to be satisfied of his thirst because he's suffering, right? No. What is he longing for? Look at it again. "I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Have you ever been just enormously thirsty? Have you been outside lately? Poor Aaron, who's got it worse than we do. So I'm not going to complain too much, but I'm going to complain a little bit because I didn't enlist in the army. I enlisted in Christ Community Church. So my suffering is about once a week I have to cut the grass. It's 100 and something heat index, man. That's crazy. And so I hop, the blessing though is I get to hop on a Dixie chopper with all its horsepower and just do donuts. If you see ruts in the grass, that wasn't me. But I get off that thing. Oh, you're parched, right? You ever been just thirsty? And you would drink almost anything that is in front of you because it's just cotton mouth kind of thing. And you got the little white stuff, that disgusting white. Yeah, I'm giving you a mental picture, Shaughnessy. And you just, you need thirst. Now imagine, Aaron can imagine, but you're in a desert. You're in the wilderness and you're thirsty. And what is he crying out for? What's the psalmist crying out for? He's not saying, oh God, give me water, relieve my suffering. What's he saying? I thirst for you. I want to be in your presence. So in his suffering, what is it that he treasured and desired more? God. And I want to say to us as humbly as I can, I know that in our suffering, we're going to want to cry out for relief. But how about we cry out for God first? Oh God, I need you more than I need relief. I think at the end of the story, the blind man would say, God, Jesus, I need you more than I needed my sight. Look at what else he says here. He says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. I think part of that is understanding that God has something to do that could heal him of his thirst. But instead, look what he cries out. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. You know what he says? Your love that is enduring, that does not change, that does not waver, is better than life. Oh, that we would be the generation that would go back to those kind of thoughts. We'd be the generation that says, your enduring love that will not change is better than my economic struggle right now, my health issue right now, whatever it is, your steadfast love. Have you experienced his steadfast love? Have you understood his power and his might and understood that instead of receiving wrath, you're getting a better deal? And because of that, you should count everything else a blessing, I would say. I know this, that the more I'm growing in my faith, I hope this is the converse reaction of it, that I'm becoming more of an optimist. I know that I'm not there yet because my friend, you guys remember, Todd came to visit last week. He spoiled us. He took us to IKEA. Oh, my stars, that store. If you've never been to IKEA, that's like, it's like Disney World or something. You could spend all day in there and get lost. It's huge though, right? And you get lost and you can go sit on furniture or whatever. And he bought us this thing and we were riding in the Ford Taurus. And it was a big bookcase thing that he bought for us. I said, we got to rent a truck or something. How are we going to get this home? It's going to fit in the car. There's no way that's going to fit in the car. We had this big argument. And the whole time I kept on telling him, you know, the Lord's been working on me and I've been a pessimist for like 34 years. But now I'm seeing God's faithfulness and I want to be an optimist and I want to see that God has got everything under control and I don't have to worry about this or that. And so, you know, so we walk out the parking lot and I'm like, there's no way that's going to fit in the Taurus. It's going to fit. It's going to fit. No, it's not. And he just looked at me and said, I thought you said you were an optimist. I was like, yeah, I'm an optimist, but I'm also a realist. Sure enough, though, that stinking bookcase fit in the car. There was God teaching me in the IKEA, which is apparently not a good place. But you can get a Swedish meatball for $2, everybody. I don't know what the difference that is in a regular meatball, but that's a discussion for another day. Fit in the car. All I'm saying is I really believe that the more I grow in my faith, the more I see that God is capable and able, and he's got it all okay. And the more I've gone in my life and I've seen these little diversions that I didn't want to take and I thought they were pointless and they were fruitless, and if I had only done this, then this would not have happened to me, the more at the end of it I see God's redemption and his grace and his mercy. And while it wasn't fun to be in the wilderness and thirsty and dry and parched, it sure was good to get to a place where I said, Jesus, you're better than my thirst. You're greater than my suffering. And I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can proclaim that Romans 8 is true, that my suffering was momentary and light in comparison to eternity in affectionate love with God. Can you imagine that? Because if we're honest, we think about eternity, we think what we deserve is a big old pile of poo or something. What we deserve is what we did, right? We deserve to be paid back. And instead of being paid back for all the wrong we did, Jesus took all that wrong. And now we're getting the affection of God. What shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. So what a glorious day it will be to go. Well, and I've said this joke before, right? When I first came to this church, my son was still in diapers. And I went to share group. I love Bob and Judy Burfitt. And we came to share group one Sunday morning exhausted. Because our son was afraid to sit on the potty. And we were bad parents that night. And we made him sit on the potty till he would go. Because we thought that's how we'd finally break this whole, you know, stuff. And I just remember we were exhausted when we went to church. And I just remember in tears being in share group. And Bob Burfitt was the share group leader. And he says, any prayer requests today? And my dear wife and I, tears, exhausted, just looked at him and said, yes, our son needs to learn to go potty in the potty. And I'll never forget Judy Burfitt look at me and go, oh, son, that's it? That's it? I looked at her and said, what do you mean that's it? This is the biggest struggle and trial I've ever faced in my life. Well, I'm 34 now. Noah's 8, going to be 9. He knows where to go potty. And now he's got a sass mouth sometimes. Will I go, oh no, we won't get through this? Or will I say, it's okay. It's okay. All I'm saying to us is this, is that I think that removed from the suffering one day that we will be, we'll just go, I shed tears over that in comparison to this. Only in heaven it won't be that this trial is worse than the last. It'll be no trial. Oh, how momentary and light. Paul said, not Antonio. Paul, shipwrecked. Paul, stoned. Paul, anywhere he would go, get beaten. Paul, rejected by his brothers. Paul says, momentary and light. Compared. I'll take his testimony over that one. So I want us to get that out of last week. Spent a lot of time on last week, but church, this is something we need to wrestle with, especially again in the context of, I know, I'm not naive that we're all a little worried and tense as we look at situations amongst us. But let us never forget, God is not reactionary. He's the planner. And unlike you and I, he doesn't need a plan B, C, D. He's got it okay. And because of that, or despite of that, because of who he is, we should marvel in him when we suffer. And he should be our great treasure and reward. So so Jesus spits in the ground, makes a little mud pie, puts it in the guy's eyes, sends him to the stream called Sent. The guy goes, washes off his eyes, and he can see. That's got to be amazing. The first discussion I'll pick up that we kind of started last week, but here we'll pick it up now, this week again. It starts in verse 8. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. Now, I love it. Because that's the only two conclusions you get, right? This guy has been blind how long now? His entire life. And all his neighbors who see him and know him go, wait a minute, that guy can see. And so I love these two conclusions. Is it him? Well, it's either him or someone who looks just like him. I do love, by the way, how sometimes God's power is so just amazing and we still try to rationalize it and work our way around that it could have been anything other than God. I think that's exactly what's happening here. These guys are having to come with another conclusion other than God can really make someone see again. And so their conclusion is, he must have had a twin that his parents hid in the closet somewhere. And now they've let him out. I don't know if that's their thought. But I mean, in essence, that's what they're saying, right? If it's not him, it's someone like him. He kept saying, now I love this, right? Because they keep on going, this is the discussion now they're having with him. They're his neighbors that they've known him for quite some time. And they say, you can see. And he keeps on saying to them, it's me. It's not my twin that's been locked in the closet. No, it's me. It's me. No, but he's like, the man, I am him. So they said to him, then how are your eyes open? So I guess after a few, you know, a lot of time of discussion about this, are you sure it's you? Maybe they played that whole game. If it's really you, can you tell us what you did in the third grade or whatever? I love the movie, the kid comes back to visit his adult self. If you've ever seen it, it's kind of cute. And the kid comes back and the adult goes, that can't be me. And so he starts to ask him questions that only he would know. And so the kid just knows that, like, he called his Aunt Kathy Aunt Spazzy. It must be him. So I don't know if they played that game, but they finally come to the conclusion that this is the guy. And so they say to him, how were your eyes open? Now I want us to see here the progressive, big word, but I want to see the change in this man's attitude and revelation of Jesus in his life. That's why I want to start with this discussion. Look what he says to him. Then how were your eyes open? He answered them, said, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So they ask, who did this? And look what his response was. This man. I know his name's Jesus, and that's it. That's all I can tell you about this guy. His name's Jesus. So that's the first discussion. It's with the neighbors. They just want to know what happened. So the neighbors now kind of freaked out and want to know more about this Jesus, I would say. They bring him to the Pharisees, the right place to bring him, I would say, because they got to figure out how this man was healed. So they bring him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He went from the neighbors asking him, who did this, to the Pharisees now saying, but who is this man? And look at the progression. Now he's not just a man. Now he's a prophet. Now he's someone sent from God. I want to say that I think that his spiritual eyes have either just been opened or they're being opened to the reality of who Christ is. And he's getting this knowledge and this revelation of who Jesus is. And each time he's being asked, he's expressing more and more who Jesus is. And I want to say to us quite humbly today that part of your sanctification has got to be a greater revelation of who Jesus is. Part of your growing in the faith has got to be, you know, at first, yeah, he's my Savior. But part of this growing has got to be this embracing knowledge of that. Part of that's got to be, yeah, I only knew that he saved me from my sins, but ultimately being, I would say, as you get even more and more sanctified, he is my greatest treasure. We get so wrapped up in other areas of sanctification that we look and act and behave right that we forget the ultimate goal of it is to be transformed. And transformation happens here first. And then it comes outward. Remember Jesus saying to the same Pharisees that he's about to have a fight with, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what's in your heart. It's what's inside. That's what defiles you. So we're seeing some revelation here. I love this, by the way. I said to you that I read lots of commentaries about why the mud. Here's another take on it, and I think it's a pretty good take on it. He made the mud on the Sabbath. There was a law against kneading bread on the Sabbath. Now, perhaps if he had the stuff to make bread in front of him, that's what he'd have done. But I think part of this is to have a confrontation with the Pharisees. Purposely finds this guy close to the temple, purposely finds the guy on the Sabbath, and purposely does some work. Because it could have just been, you know, why did you heal? I didn't do anything. I just said, you're healed. And Jesus took act. He worked. He worked the mud. Needed it. Put it in the guy's eyes. And then told the guy, go, when he should have been resting. All, again, the unfolding plan. It didn't look like a plan at first, right? It just looks coincidental. But all this, part of the plan of God. So we're seeing this dialogue unfold. We're seeing this man's eyes more and more opened. Again, his spiritual eyes. I love it now. He says that he's a prophet. By the way, look at this real quick. Some of the Pharisees said, the man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I love it. Now there's some division among them. Some of them, perhaps, are starting to get a vision of what's happening here. So there's some division now. Some are saying that he's a sinner, and some are saying, well, we got to listen to him. I mean, how can he do what he did? I love it. They apparently had a discussion, and they decide not to believe him. Not to believe what? Not to believe that he was born blind. Don't want to believe that you were born blind. Again, I'm saying to you, isn't it just funny how, just completely honest with you, those who want to reject and rebel against God, which, by the way, was all of us pre-God doing a work in our life, but those of us that want to rebel and reject God, how we'll come up with any other conclusion to get away from him? We've seen it in the area of science, whatever the case is. I mean, I love how the discussion is turned away from. In the scientific community, it used to be, that God created versus evolution or whatever. And now we're just trying to say, well, could it be any kind of designer? And even against that, they're rejecting and rebelling. And I love it how they can point that all human life could come from one woman and then they would ignore the biblical story. And I love it how they find that the world had been covered in water at some point, and so they'll rationalize it by saying we're in an ice age and it all melted instead of believing the biblical story. A rejection of God. And so here we see the Pharisees who my claim to you today is that they're the ones that were truly blind, furthering their blindness, further rejecting the works of God that were displayed for them to see the glory of God. And they say, you weren't really born blind. I can just imagine the guy being like, test me. I don't know how we're going to test this, but ask me. If someone asked me if I've ever seen something, then let me describe it for you. Have you ever seen a boat? No. What's the sunset look like? What's the sun? I'm sure he could have done that kind of a test and they'd have just been amazed at his non-knowledge from being blind. But instead of, they've already kind of called him a crackpot liar. So look what they do. They did not believe him. They'd been blind, received his sight. And so they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them. I love it. Your punk kid is lying. Who's an adult, by the way? So now we're calling mom and dad into the scene. And so mom and dad come to the scene. Is this your son who you, I love this too, ready? Who you say was born blind? They're already coming within rejection before they even speak their mouth. You're saying he was born blind. Is this him? I love it. His parents say, we know that this is our son. We know that this is our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. So I love their testimony. That's our boy. Guaranteeing you, that's our boy. That's our boy. Guaranteeing you, he was blind. Guaranteeing you, he can now see, and now we're shutting up. I love it too. They go, just ask him. He's grown. Oh, man. Sometimes it stinks to be a parent. Being put on the spot, here's their chance, by the way, to really, I don't know, be good leaders, I don't know. Here's a chance to reinforce their son and follow in their footsteps. They're like, oh. But why are they afraid, though? And I think they have good reason to be afraid. Look, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. He was to be put out of the synagogue. That's a big threat. That's a huge threat. That threat is, you're no longer part of this nation. That threat is, you're no longer part of the people of God. That's a big deal. Synagogue, for the Jews, is where God resided. You can't come here anymore. You're no longer part of this. I oftentimes understand or have more grace and mercy, am I dealing with people who are afraid that if they believe something different, they'll be kicked out? That's what many other religions teach, right? I'll just pick on one. Just the most glaring obvious of this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. If it didn't come from the Watchtower, which is their publication, and you read it, they'll kick you out. And if you're kicked out, Hades is your home. So you could come to them with the scriptures and plead with them. They go, wait a minute, the Watchtower has to be the authority for what the scripture says. And if I take this instead of that, I'm out. How grateful I am that we should be very cautious before we do that with anybody. How grateful I am that we say our authority is the Word of God. So long as you want to live with this authority, have at it. And I'm grateful, by the way, that there's a process before you say you're cursed and leave. But that's exactly what's going to happen to them. So they're afraid to testify because they don't want to be cut off, not just from the community, but being cut off from God is, in essence, what the threat is. So they don't answer. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So we've just seen that he went from some man, who I have no idea who he is other than his name is Jesus healed me, to this man must be a prophet, to now being thrown under the bus by his parents to give testimony of what happened to his life. And they further proved that indeed he was blind and that indeed has been healed. And this is what happens. Second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." They have just called Jesus Christ a sinner. That's who they're speaking of when they speak, "We know this man is a sinner." Because look what the blind man who was born blind says. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I believe fully that he wasn't being a smart aleck there. I believe fully that he was asking genuinely, "You clearly must want to be a part of this man to know so much about him." I don't think he's just being, now, if this was Antonio in the text, I'd tell you in a heartbeat he was being a smart aleck. I think this man had just had this is true. Whenever we see someone have some kind of an experience with Jesus and be transformed by them, we see the most zeal out of them. We see when someone has a transforming relationship with Jesus, it's probably the time they're the most willing and open to sharing, right? It's the time they're most willing and open to share their testimony. My grandfather, who I miss dearly, whom I named after, was an immigrant to the United States from Cuba. And he understood what it was like to be in a foreign land and not know the language and didn't need help. And when he moved up to Zafo Springs, Florida, which nothing much there. If you thought Wachula had nothing, go visit Zafo Springs. When he moved to Zafo Springs, Florida, the only thing that in the context of Hispanic people that were in that area were migrants that would either work pepper fields or I don't know if they're called pepper fields, but they'd work pepper crop or they'd work whatever. You get cucumber and oranges. In Hardy County, they're kind of on the low end of the spectrum. You don't really talk to them. They're usually dirty because they're working hard and whatever. Hierarchy I don't believe in, but we had it. And so I had the distinction of being just a shy above a migrant worker. Yay. Working my way up the ladder. My grandfather, though, would have them into his house, and he would allow them to call Mexico to call their family, and he would feed them, and he would fellowship with them, and my grandfather would share Christ with them. At my grandfather's house, there was more migrants than there were family members. At Christmas time, the table would be full of men and women from Mexico. And my little brother and I would be sitting there, and we'd be trying the jalapeno peppers and burning our mouths off. Good golly, they can eat some hot peppers. My grandfather shared the gospel with all of them, but he shared the gospel with one young man. And I'll never forget my grandfather also owned a dressmaking store in Zafo Springs. And so I'll never forget this man who had embraced Jesus Christ just days before. I'll never forget coming, running to my grandfather's bridal shop and saying, Don, in Mexico, Don is like sir, Mr. Don Antonio, Mr. Antonio, please let me call my parents in Mexico that they may know about Christ. I forget being a guy in middle school just sitting there as this man who, again, I had been taught through Wachula was this low whatever, wasn't important to anybody, and here he was pleading with his mother and father and relatives in Mexico to turn to Christ. Do you want to be his disciple too? He changed my life. Story goes on for that man, by the way, that several years after that, went to Bible college, went to seminary, and he's now a bivocational pastor to Hispanic migrants in Zoffo Springs, Florida. He built a little church. And on my grandfather's deathbed, one of the things I miss about our society and culture is that we keep on prolonging life with machines or whatever. We don't really have that deathbed experience very often, but we had to have that with my grandfather. And it was one of those, it was almost biblical. And he gave that man his blessings to marry his daughter. And so now I have an Uncle Jose who is a pastor slash works at Ace Hardware proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus Christ, asking others if they want to be his disciple too. I think that's what's happening here. This guy who has gone from this Jesus is just some man to this Jesus is a prophet is now looking at the religious leaders of Israel and in all boldness and confidence saying, do you also want to be his disciple? Look at their answer. They answered, I told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be, verse 28, and they reviled him, made fun of him, mocked him, ridiculed him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, and if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. We don't need to be his disciples. We're already disciples of Moses. We don't know where he came from. If you've been here for any amount of time, how many times has Jesus had a showdown with them saying, yeah, you don't know where I'm from because I come from God. And if you were Moses's, you would follow me. You don't even belong to Moses. He says to them, I love it. He's amazed. What do you mean you don't know where he comes from? This man had to come from God. Church, I know that sometimes we get down on like our personal testimony because it's not miraculous, because maybe you weren't born blind and God gave you a physical sight, or maybe you weren't addicted to this or that, or maybe you've been in the church since you were in your mom's womb, and maybe you just always grew up believing this thing. I don't know. But there is something powerful about your testimony if God has indeed worked in your life. And you might be full of, I'm not sure how he did it, and I can't tell you this or that about it, but I know this, he came from God, and he changed my life, and you can be part of his kingdom too, and what else can you say? Now, they could kick you out, but okay. I've been kicked out. I've been kicked out of far worse places. I think I got kicked out of the Texas Longhorn Saloon or whatever in Disney World because I couldn't line dance. That's a true story. Cotton Eye Joe. Someone's got to teach me that one. That's the worst that happens to this guy. Look, they make fun of him, which, by the way, have you ever been made fun of? It doesn't feel good, but it's going to happen. At least this is something of substance to be made fun of. I get made fun of for worse things that have no substance. Kick him out. I just love his answer, though. I just love it. He goes, what do you mean you don't know where he came from? I could not see. Have you ever seen anybody give sight to a man born blind? Anybody? This man came from God. That's a bold thing for him to do, right? His parents were afraid to do it because why? What exactly just happened to him? They cast him out. Now, I made light of it because I said they just kicked him out, but they're kicking him out. I'm always amazed, by the way, when a Muslim comes to faith, because you know what their family does? Kicks him out. Even some Jewish families, you know what they do? Kick you out. I've heard stories, and I believe these stories to be true, because why would they be made up, where a daughter or a son comes to faith in a Muslim family, and they have a funeral service for that child. Cast out. That's someone, though, who has said, Jesus, you're my treasure. I love it. Our final conversation. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Here it comes. You ready? He's been progressive revelations of what I've been calling it. He's been learning more and more about this Jesus and getting more and more boldness about this Jesus. Jesus heard they had cast him out, having found him. Jesus, having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Man blind said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Look what just happened. Jesus got a true worshiper. Can I just take a little diversion from a second from this sermon and just say, that's what he's looking for in you? You'd be a worshiper of Jesus. Here's the backdrop, right? He was a man who was born blind and could not see God spiritually. Here's some men who thought they were seeing God spiritually, who thought they were worshipers, and they weren't worshiping God. You know why I know they weren't worshiping God? Because they just called God, who is Jesus Christ, a sinner. They've just blasphemed what they've been accusing Jesus of this whole time. Jesus opens this man's eyes. This man says, "You have found me. You're asking me who, if I believe in the Son of Man. You tell me who he is." Jesus, in essence, says, "It is I," and the guy worships him. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" I love it. They finally got some of his teaching right. He finally said something that they got. Unfortunately for them, they didn't get it in a good way. "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Worshippers. Blasphemers. My question for us as we close this morning, because I think that clock's wrong. I thought I've had 30 minutes this whole time. It could be 2 o'clock. It's not moving. Wow. We need to change that clock. My question, I keep on looking over there thinking, good golly, God is expanding time this morning. It's a miracle. I figured I'd ask. It was either I pull out the phone. I didn't want to think I was calling someone. My question is, are you a worshiper of God? Are you? Do you find it hard to worship God when you're suffering? Can I say to you, that is the greatest time to be worshiping God? Do you find it hard to worship God when others aren't worshiping God? Well, the question isn't, are others worshipers of God? The question is, are you a worshiper of God? I confess to you, there's times even on Sunday morning that gets kind of difficult for me to worship when there's like 5. But I've had to come to the conclusion, I am here to worship. So I'm not here to like point fingers and I'm just asking you to ask yourself, are you a worshiper of God, or are you distracted by others? And this is what I have to do for myself. You might notice it. It might be bad worship leading technique. I haven't gone to worship leading school yet, but if I do, they're going to tell me it's bad. I close my eyes. I go, I'm not going to be distracted by you people, or the lack, or the abundance. Because once people become the priority, let's just shut it down. On my vacation, I visited a church, and they kind of felt all over themselves about me, and they wanted to make sure I was comfortable and this and that, but it was awkward, right? Because they don't know what to do because you're a stranger off the street and they don't know anything about you, but they want to make you feel comfortable, and it was just weird. I walked away feeling like I was the point of church. And I know that we could do a better job when visitors come because maybe we'd have more people here, but I was captivated by this idea. What if I went to a church and the center was God and not who walked through the door? Not that I wouldn't be hospitable, because I'm called to be hospitable. But what if it wasn't about, I want to make you comfortable and I want to make my neighbor comfortable? And I just saw a cartoon strip that reminded me of this week on Facebook. I need to get off Facebook, by golly, because it's just corrupting me. But the caption was a church full of people holding signs. And the pastor had the temptation to give into the signs. I want more prosperity message. And I want more healing message. And I got to tell you, it's hard for us not to fall into that pattern of wanting to please one another. I want us to, though, consider this. Did God come to give us Jesus Christ that we may be worshipers of God or each other? Now, I realize that we can worship God by loving each other, but the center of that must be Jesus. Has to be. And so, as hard as it is, I'm begging you to ask yourself. You ask yourself. I don't need to ask you. I don't need to know. You need to know. Can I worship God in a small group? Can I worship God in a big group? Because that might be distracting as well. Am I a worshiper of God? And here's the last statement I want to make. I had some questions for you. Are you a worshiper? Is it hard for you to worship in suffering? Is it hard for you to worship in distraction? Here's my last statement for you. God found you. Look at this story. The whole story was initiated by Jesus. So if Jesus is calling out to you, if God is seeking you, And he's calling you into his kingdom and he's making you a worshiper, then rest in that. So many times you get so scared. Well, you know, what if I dischoose God? Or listen, God sought you. God healed the man that was born blind. The man that was born blind didn't even look for God. He couldn't. He was sitting on a street corner begging and hoping someone would take notice of him. And who took notice of him but the God of the universe? And then when the church cast him out, or Israel, sorry, when the Jewish synagogue and the religious leaders and the Pharisees cast him out, and he's despondent, and he's being kicked out now. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, having found him, and said, by the way, next week, chapter 10, I am the good shepherd that does what? Seeks his sheep. Seeks his sheep. If you're a God worshiper, it's because God came looking for you. God will not be thwarted. Praise God for that hope today. So church, I think Connie left, so we'll just use Lori and Mark, I guess. We're going to sing Better's One Day. Will you worship that in spirit and truth? Will you make that the cry of your heart, that it is better to have one day with God than thousands elsewhere? And let's sing this closing song together. And then Aaron's here with us today. And some of us are going to have supper with him, supper, lunch at Ruby Tuesday. It's so good to see Aaron. Talk about, though, seeing the work of God in some guy's life and God would not be thwarted. I just think about Aaron. And I saw him today walk in. I thought, good golly, he's growing every time I see him. And I don't know all the details. And maybe sometimes the growth is going to be slow in his life. Sometimes it's going to be fast. But I know this. I've seen a tremendous growth that I never thought was going to be possible. The first time I met the kid was that the dean dragged him to the putt-putt golf course on King's Highway, and he sat and sulked the entire time in pure anger. And I just let him be, because I was just going to trust that God was going to do a work in his life. And I just pray for him, and I wouldn't bug him. I wouldn't make him do things he didn't want to do. And I think God's still working in his life, and that's a good thing. I pray that God's still working in our lives, and that's a good thing. Let's just be worshipers of God. And let us revel in his presence. So we'll sing this song and we'll be dismissed. And then if Ruby Tuesday is where Aaron's going to be, or see him before he goes there. So let me just pray and we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the words of Scripture, God, that you've inspired. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for he's our hope. He's our salvation. God, thank you so much that you have a plan and purpose. Your plan and purpose is to reveal your glory to this world, God. Father, help us in times of dryness to worship you, God. Help us, Father, when we desire to see something that we're not seeing, to worship you. May we treasure being with you more than anything else, God. God, we love you and we praise you. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.